amazing work you're doing here in South Pittsburgh, Lord. I thank you for Pastor Tim and the staff here, Lord. I pray that you'd continue to let your Holy Spirit fall upon this place. And today, Father, may I be transparent and may your Holy Spirit speak to your sheep, Father God, the voice that only they could recognize, which is of their good shepherd. So I thank you for this opportunity today. I thank you for your word that it never changes and it is always relevant. And we praise you. We lift this time to you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Another thing they said is don't freak out because the fans are turned off. Apparently they do that to keep the hot air from blowing down. So, and don't stand up too quick. It's hot up there. So again, I'm all the way up in Greenville. My name's Gabriel Padilla. My wife Jessica and I moved to Greenville from the Philadelphia area about going on three years ago. And totally on the leading of God's Spirit. We didn't even know Greenville existed. It was one of those things where our season working in residential foster care at that time had come to an end and the Lord had made it evident. And we're like, Lord, we're done giving our gifts and talents to the world. We want to give it to your body. We want to build up the body and equip them for the ministry you have for them. So we were looking for youth pastor jobs. My wife is a worship leader. She has an amazing voice. And there happened to be one person who called us back the day that our resignation was in effect and said, hey, we'd like to interview you for a youth pastor and a worship leader role in Greenville. Now, just so you guys know, outside of Philadelphia, there's a small town called East Greenville. So we're thinking, oh, about an hour away, we'll be cool, we get to stay close to family. No, the Lord said, other side of the state, as far as away from Philadelphia as you can get to a place, I will show you. And we followed him there. We were I was on staff as a youth pastor at a Baptist church there for a couple months. They were going through some internal things, and the Lord said, no, I brought you to Greenville. You stay, but your season's up here, and you're going to do something that I have for you I'm not going to show yet. And trusting his voice in those moments, trusting his voice in a town that you don't know is often a hard thing in a place where you're not familiar with. You can't rely on your own connections and resources. And it's one of those things where you have to trust the Lord daily. We had to trust him for our light bills. We had to trust him for groceries because we heard his voice and we obeyed and it wasn't always easy, but we were sure we heard his voice. So we could not disobey that voice because he is a good shepherd and his sheep know his voice. That's what we're going to be talking about today. You guys could open your Bibles to Psalm 29. Now, just a little bit of background on this psalm and why it's special to me. I was actually going to go through another portion of scripture, and then the Holy Spirit, as he often does the night before, is like, no, do this. And I'm like, why? My notes are already done. Doesn't matter. Follow his voice, right? And I remembered about a year ago when the Lord had led us to transition from a Bible study that we had hosted in the town, in a little local coffee shop that had outgrown that coffee shop, to transition it to a verse-by-verse teaching ministry, which was very rare up there. It was a very, very a traditional town where everyone goes to church to hear a feel-good message. Not that there's anything negative about that. Some people need to learn in that manner. However, the verse-by-verse expository teaching of the word was something foreign to that town. That was something we just came to find out. And so when the Lord had led us to transition from that verse-by-verse Bible study to a church plant, the Lord gave me this psalm. And we were hosting a worship night at the church we were on staff at the time. And I read this psalm and I taught through it, and it was amazing because God put that burden on me. And then I talked with my pastor from Philadelphia, Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia, Pastor Jerry Paradise, who's the assistant pastor to Pastor Joe Foch. He's kind of over all the Calvary chapels in the region. And I told him what God was doing. I was like, I don't know what I'm doing, but it seems like you're leading us into a church plant. And he's like, yeah, you're usually the last one to know. You know, everyone else around you will know. He said, but keep teaching the word of God. And I want you to get connected with some of the other Calvaries in the area. Well, if you've ever looked at a Calvary Chapel map, not much out here in Western Pennsylvania. It just so happened there was another church that was planting up in Erie, Pastor Rick Macy. Some of you guys may have met him. Amazing brother in the Lord. So I connected with him. And then I looked on, you know, Google to find other Calvary chapels in the area. And there was one in Pittsburgh and I think one in somewhere else and one in South Pittsburgh. And Pastor Tim called me back very quickly after I reached out to him. And immediately our spirits just connected. And I told him what God was leading us into. And I asked for his prayer. And he said, hey, if you need anything, call me. So he invited me to come down for a cup of coffee. And I end up meeting his wife, and we sat down and having this amazing conversation. You guys have an amazing pastor, by the way. And he has a pastor's heart. He has a heart that bleeds for his sheep. And that's rare. Some people get up here and teach, and they're like, okay, go do it, and then walk away, and then expect you guys to be... No, he leads, and he loves, and that's rare. And cherish it. Pray for him, too, every day. He's an amazing man of God, and he just spoke so many things into our life. And then he took me out to dinner at Chipotle, which is a plus. I'm kind of anti-Chipotle, too. I grew up in Southern California, in San Diego, and we get the best Mexican food on the planet. Can I get an amen? Amen. Thank you. All right. So, but Chipotle was fine. I was okay with it. And we're sitting there, and his son, I think it was his second oldest son, came in. And, you know, he didn't know me from a can of paint, but we start a conversation, and he goes, you know, the Lord's been putting Psalm 29 on my heart. And I was like, exact same season. I was like, no way. You know, we start discussing and just the idea of hearing the voice of the Lord and what it does in a person's life. So this psalm has a lot of relevance and connection with my heart connecting with you guys. The fact that you could hear the voice of God. Now, I understand there's seasons in life that we go through where we feel like we don't hear that voice. We feel like we hear every other voice before that voice. Or we hear no voices at all. And we don't know what to do with that. But I would suggest to you today that there is actually a positional aspect we need to be in before we can hear the voice of God, before we can hear what he desires out of our life. I went to Calvary Chapel Bible College. That's how I met my assistant pastor, Maurice. We were just young bucks with no idea what God was going to do with our life back then. This was back in 2001, years old now. But we met each other when we were young, and he still had hair, and I wasn't gray, and it was awesome. But it seemed like everyone there was, God, what is your will with my life? God, what is your will for me? God, what do you want to do with me? Who am I going to marry? That was the biggest one. If you guys ever go to the Bible college, that's the first question they start asking. Maybe it's this girl. Maybe it's this girl. And we're seeking the Lord for what he wants for us. That's still a self-centered prayer. It's still, God, what is my life going to look like in 5 years? I'm pretty sure that the New Testament makes a statement that we are crucified with Christ. It is no longer us who live. It is him who lives through us. We have no will in the matter. We submit it to a God who speaks to us, who leads us, who guides us into amazing things. And listen, there's a huge push towards young people learning their identity today. And they think they could find their identity in this world. You cannot, you will never find your identity rooted in this world. There's a huge term called a creative. I'm a creative, and I hate it. It's such a buzzword. People just define themselves based upon the talent they have or based upon what they're starting a whole brand around their own individual identity. Don't even get me started on that. It's a weird move in the culture, but it's so saturated in self that it creeps into the church. And we think that God is something that accents our life. No, we submit our lives to his will. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. His will. But in order to know that, you have to hear his voice. And I think we need to get ourselves out of the way so we can hear God's voice. Now, I've taught this passage before, like I said, but my father told me growing up to always approach the scriptures like it's the first time you read them. One of the biggest barriers to truth you can ever have in your life is the presumption that you already have it. In fact, the Proverbs say that. It's a folly and a shame unto a man who judges the thing before he hears it. I already know that passage. And I never want to approach God's holy scriptures. Listen, there's only 66 books in the Bible. You can't add, you can't take away from it. There's only so many words. It's something like 800,000 words in the Bible. King James. But it's one of those things where you can't stretch it out. But just like a pool has borders that limit the size of that pool, this pool of the scriptures is infinitely deep. It has no bottom. Every time you dive in, you could reach a new depth and a new understanding and come up with a new filling of the Holy Spirit. While you will not change the truths therein, you can dive in and reach the depths that you never thought you could. That's the way I want to approach these scriptures. So this passage, if you were titled this sermon, it would be called The Subjugation of Black Bolt. Now, who knows who Black Bolt is? Any Marvel fans out there? Okay, I'm the only nerd. Okay, two. There's three of us. Cool. Black Bolt is a Marvel superhero who's part of a group called the Inhumans. And his superpower is his speech. In fact, he is so powerful when he utters any noise out of his mouth that he's trained himself to not only keep silence throughout his day, but even in his sleep. Because if he has a bad dream and shrieks, there goes the planet. And it's so powerful when he speaks that he has to speak through interpreters and he has to speak through sign language and gestures. While that power is awesome and it makes for great cinematography, it is nothing compared to the power of the voice of our Lord. It doesn't even measure up. There is an infinite chasm between what we can imagine is power and what God can demonstrate is power in our lives if we hear his voice. So that's the subjugation of Black Bolt. Now, we've heard in the Bible that the power of life or death is in the tongue, and that verse has been the jumping board to many false doctrines. But there is some truth to that. We can crush a man's spirit with what we say, or we can build them up. If that's true with us, if that power in our tongue is so true, imagine the power contained when the Lord speaks. When he says, "Let there be," and then there is. When he speaks the end from the beginning before it happens, so that when it happens, we can believe. That power is contained in this book that we hold in our laps that often gains dust on our shelves. How many of you guys have a Bible app on your phone? Okay, so if you go to your settings, you can see, based on battery usage, what's been using what you've used your phone for most. And it's been said, I forgot, I think it was a Gizmodo article a couple years ago, that the Bible apps are one of the most downloaded apps on iPhones and Androids. Yet they're also the least accessed of any apps. Top is Facebook and Instagram and games and all these other things that we prioritize. News apps, which is the worst. I mean, I can't even read the news or watch the news anymore without wanting to throw my phone across the room. It's there. It's available. If we say we don't hear the voice of the Lord, have we been opening his word? Have we been truly digging in? So if power of life and death is in the tongue, imagine when the Lord speaks. Imagine when he speaks. So let's go ahead and get into Psalm 29 with that introduction. Let's go ahead and read the whole. It's only 11 verses. We're not going to spend too much time in it. But I think there's some awesome, meaty, amazing truth in here. So Psalm 29, a psalm of David. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Siron like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people, and the Lord will bless his people with peace. Pardon me as I wipe my sweat like a Baptist preacher. The voice of the Lord. Listen, as we start out in these scriptures, I want you to notice that it doesn't start with the voice of the Lord. It starts with give three times. Give unto the Lord. Give unto the Lord. Give unto the Lord. What is that saying to us? First, it says, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Now, mighty ones measured against the mightiness of our God is really only mighty in our own assessment of the situation. But in measure to him, there is no one who is mighty. It said in 1 Corinthians 1:25, actually Pastor Maurice shared this last night. 1 Corinthians 1:25 tells us that the weakness of God is stronger than the strength of men. And the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. There's nothing we can concoct. There's really nothing we have in and of ourselves. We see the greatest example of that on the cross. The propitiation of the Lamb spilled blood upon all of us who would believe shows us we had nothing to add to the equation. We're in the negative. We can never end up in the positive. There's nothing we can have. We're not even like the fourth string quarterback. We have nothing. We're not on the team. There's nothing we can add to this. And that's summarized in the fact that God had to step down off the throne, come into the form of a man, and lay down his life for you and for me, to all who would believe. That power is demonstrated at that cross. The love, the grace, the mercy, the peace, the reconciliation of a loving God in heaven who wanted to be one-on-one with his creation again. That power is demonstrated on the cross. And he's saying, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Well, what are you giving unto him? Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Mighty ones love keeping their glory. You ever watched the Super Bowl? The MVP is the guy usually holding the trophy. I did this. Look at me. He loves to hold on to the achievements that he's earned in his life with his own talent. It's the opposite. When we're in Christ, or any strength we have in and of ourselves, any achievement we could achieve, is all glory unto the Lord. One of my favorite Bible teachers that really taught me in a lot of my study style is Chuck Missler, and he passed away this year. He started a ministry called Koinonia House, and it was basically a Christian think tank, and they would come to the Word with the mindset that this thing is an integrated message system from beyond time and space. When God says it is his word, he proves it. And he used to make the statement of, people say you can't prove the Bible. Yes, you can. You prove the integrity of its design. You prove that it could not have been penned by human thought. You prove that it speaks from beyond time and space. And you know, it was said that he had in his office two walls of achievements. One of which was all of his earned degrees, all of his certificates and awards and accolades from the world. Because he was in business. He was the head of Fortune 500 companies. He was the branch chief of the Department of Guided Missiles for the United States. He was this awesome guy. And he had it on a wall over here. And then over here he had plaques and ministry degrees that people had granted to him or things that his family had written. And on this wall over here it said, wood, hay, stubble. And on this wall over here, it said precious gold. Things he couldn't have earned. The things he earned with his head, the wood, hay, stubble, they burn away. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give the Lord glory and strength. We give him our strength. We submit it to him and say, Lord, there's nothing our strength could even add up to. Now, when we don't do this, we end up in a bit of a predicament. At our Bible study, our fellowship, we're going through the book of Joshua right now. And I don't know, you guys have gone through the book of Joshua within the past year or two, right? So you guys remember the story of Achan, right, who ends up taken from the Lord. Achan was taken, right? He's the one who leaves the children of Israel in a bad mess because he took what was dedicated to the Lord, the first fruits of the battle of Jericho. Now, you'd think, with how Jericho went down, no one would take glory for that. What did we do? We walked. We obeyed the Lord. We didn't do anything to make those walls fall. And yet, the Lord said, since I'm going to deliver this into your hand, I get the spoils. It's the first fruits. They come to me. Give the glory unto me. Well, what happened is when he took what was supposed to be the Lord's, that glory, that spoil of war, it put Israel in a bad place. Achan means trouble. Joshua goes on to say, why have you troubled us with your sin and hiding it? Now, Joshua says that, but Joshua took something as well. Do you guys know that? Joshua took credit for the victory in Jericho. He was convinced by his spies who went up to Ai. They said, hey, we don't need the full army. Just send about 3,000 men. Since we did so well here, you know, walking, like, And remember, Joshua was a military strategist. The first time we see him in scripture is in battle, and is in the Battle of Rephidim. He's fighting the war as Moses is holding up the staff. And he's on the ground. So that's the first time we see him. He's a man of war. So he gets his ego stroked a little bit by his spies. Joshua, you're so great at military strategy. Jericho fell out your hand. Let's just take a few guys. We don't need all of these. They get their butts handed to them. It's a devastation. 36 men die. I think it's the only recorded death of the children of Israel in the whole book of Joshua. Not to say there was more, but it's the only one recorded. 36. Achan has to be put to death. He's guilty of 36 murders in a lot of ways. So here we see a situation when the strong did not give unto the Lord their strength, and they did not give unto the Lord the glory due his name. That comes to ego. That comes to pride. One of the few things the Lord will resist on this earth is haughtiness. It's pride. It's a barrier. If you think you can do this life, this walk, what the Lord requires of us in your own strength, he will resist you. He will. One of the things we got to get out of there is the ego. Second, it says, give unto the Lord, verse 2, glory to his name, and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, it's crazy how many sermons you'll go through and commentaries will say, you know, we worship him in the beauty of his holiness. The word his isn't in there. Holiness as a concept is beautiful. Holiness and purity before the Lord is something we don't preach from pulpits that much anymore. It's God accepts you as you are. Yeah, but he loves you enough not to leave you that way. He loves you enough to work in you and through you to change you if you would so submit your will to his. And then holiness becomes a thing you strive for. Not that it gives you righteousness or right standing with God, but because you have it. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians real quick. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. There's a little verse here I want to show you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to go to the end of the chapter and go through the first verse of chapter 7. Now, he in this chapter is talking about not being unequally yoked. Not being in the temple and serving one God and then serving, the Lord God on Sundays, or with them it was Saturdays, right? So not serving two gods and talking about being unequally yoked. And in verse 17, he ends up quoting the Old Testament, and he says, therefore, Paul speaking, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, and you guys have probably heard this a lot. What do you have to ask when the word therefore? What is it there for, right? Therefore, because of what we just read. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Therefore, since we already have these promises, not so we can earn these promises, because God has given us the right to be called sons of the Most High, daughters of the Most High, because of that, our desire is to be clean before him. The psalmist would say, create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Renew a broken, a contrite spirit in me, a right spirit. That's our cry. Those things are set up before we even hear the voice of the Lord speak. So in your life, if you guys are struggling to hear the voice of God, is there any ego? Is there any pride in your heart that you're holding on to? Lord, I want you to do something with my life, but not this part. I got this part, God. Lord, I want you to speak to me and move me wherever you may, as long as it's not Zimbabwe or as long as it's not Greenville. You know, if we put limitations on what the Lord can do, we're holding on to a piece of the throne in our heart that we don't deserve. I always quote rappers in my sermons. Usually I name my sermons after rap songs. So you guys will hear that. This one wasn't, but I was teaching youth, so they didn't know I'm old school. I actually used to be a Christian hip-hop artist, and one of my favorite rappers during that time was a guy named Fanatic from Cross Movement. And he said, in one of his rhymes, he said, a wise man once told me how to serve the Lord. He said, anything I won't do for him, there's nothing I can really ever do for him at all. So if there's anything in my heart I won't do for him, there's nothing I can do for him. If you are withholding something from the Lord in your heart, let go. Let go. Say, Lord, speak to this area that I don't want to give up. Give unto the Lord the strength and the glory that you think you have in of yourself. Humble thyself. The other thing, strive for holiness. Not in works, but in fellowship. The more you commune with a holy God, the more pure you will be. You will say, Lord, search me and know me. Purge me with hyssop. Hyssop was a branch that would scratch every nook and cranny of whatever you were sweeping out. Lord, clean my heart. No pride, no ego. Pursuing holiness, killing that sin that's in your life. So one of the questions today to deal with is there anything in my heart I'm still clinging to or that's still clinging to me? Once you address those things, it's amazing in the book of Joshua, the moment Achan was addressed and put to death, the Lord says, all right, here's the plan for Ai. The moment it was dealt with, he already had the plan. They just didn't ask him. The moment he said, Lord, we forgive us from this sin. Forgive us for not seeking you out. And forgive us for taking the glory that's yours. What is it that you have for me? Okay, here's what I have for you. We get those barriers out. The voice of the Lord will come. And it will come in like thunder. And it will shake you. And when you hear it from his word in your life, you will not remain the same ever. It will change you. Verse 3. The voice of the Lord. Ah, now we hear it. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. Now, water in the Bible, you guys know, it speaks of a lot of things. It speaks of the very Holy Spirit of God in the form of living water. It speaks of judgment in the form of rain. It speaks of the nations in the forms of bodies of water. So it depends on the context of which water is used, what it's meaning. But notice it says at the end of that verse, the voice of the Lord, the Lord is over many waters. Whether it's the filling of the Holy Spirit, his judgment over the nations and what they are doing right now, he is over all of it. There is not a thing that happens on this planet that the Lord has not intended. We look at our nation today and the corrupt, me and Maurice were talking about this. It's crazy because patriotism nowadays has become a twisted form of idolatry. What we used to say in pride, we cannot anymore. I got in a debate with a man at a church that I was attending. And he's former military. I love the military members. If you've ever served, thank you for your service. My father served. My grandfather served. My uncle served. My brother served. I couldn't. I had a busted leg. I was going to go in the Air Force. Chair Force. That's what they call it. So, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. So either way, I say that because my brother went into the Air Force. So we were having this debate. And he said, you know, it was about this whole kneeling protest thing. And very controversial. I didn't like the way they protested. They certainly have their right to do so. But I didn't like it at all. Didn't strike me the right way. But he was coming at it from, they're disrespecting the blood that was shed for that flag. And I said, that is true. However, the amount of innocent children that have been sacrificed in this nation on the altar of convenience drenches that flag just as much as the men who have died for it. And they who have laid down their life for such a sacrifice did not lay down for that freedom. They would turn over in their grave when they see the numbers coming in the millions. And God does not take the death of the innocent lightly. I said, so yes, I get what you're saying. The sacrifice, those who have made the ultimate sacrifice. But what of those who stain this nation? If the blood of Abel, when it was spilled, cried out before the Lord, what cacophony of sound is this nation making before our God? We need perspective. If our nation is in sin, we need to call a spade a spade. And the Lord is over that, though. He's even over the decrepitness of our nation. It's for a reason. Hopefully to wake up his church. Hopefully. He's over many waters. He is the one who controls the falling of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who controls the nations. He's the one who controls judgment. It's in his hand. That's not for us to jump into. Now you see in the next verse, probably my favorite part, verse 4. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. It is powerful. This sinner, this scumbag that is standing before you today, is evidence that Romans 1:16 is just as real today as it was when Paul penned it. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for those who would believe, first to the Jew and to the Gentile. And the night I cried out upon the Lord, I felt that power. And I knew it was real. That power is real today. Young people, it's real in your schools and in your circles. If you would but open your mouth and let the gospel leak out. The power of God is there. His voice is there. That's his word. That is the good news. It is the very logic of God for him to intervene on behalf of men and change their lives. We are all evidence of that power. I'm not ashamed of that. It is powerful. And that majesty, that supreme awe, when you see that power demonstrated, that majesty goes to the Lord. They'll look at, I have family members that look at me, Gabe's a pastor. That guy, really? I mean, God must be real. How many people will look at your life and say, that's not you, that's someone else? Of course, the awe, the glory, the majesty would go to him. The voice of the Lord, verse 5, breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. Cedars in the Bible is often used as a measure of stature and strength. In Amos 2, verse 9, we see that Og, the king of Bashan, is measured up against the height of a cedar. He was one of the Rephaim or the Nephilim, right? And he was this giant just like Goliath. In fact, taller. They measured his greatness and his stature against the cedars. The cedars were used to construct the very holy temple of God. What is this saying to us? This is saying that the traditions and the stature of men will shatter at the voice of the Lord. Remember that very temple that's built out of these same cedars. Jesus himself says, it says to his disciples, I tell you not one stone will be left upon another. It will all come crashing down. They had gotten to the point in Jerusalem of worshiping the temple, worshiping their identity as Jews. And he says that will shatter when the Lord speaks. And it did. And his word incarnate came and prophesied it. And in 70 AD, it happened. Those cedars of Lebanon splintered when it was set on fire. Have you ever seen a tree explode because of heat? On the West Coast, we see it a lot. Those pine trees contain a lot of sap. And when the heat gets hot, it starts a boiling. And all of a sudden, boom, it explodes and splinters. That's the result of the Lord speaking. That power. It shakes up our traditions. It shakes up what we measure ourselves against. And it splinters it. There's a routine in your life. If church has become your salvation or a tradition, if the label of Calvary Chapel has become a source of idolatry for you, it can. It has with me in the past. Oh, we teach verse by verse. It's not your word. It's the Lord's. I didn't write this. Anything could become an idol, even the temple itself. And the Lord's voice can splinter that, can upset the roots of tradition in your life. In fact, tradition can nullify the word of God, as Jesus even says. Verse 6, it says, he makes them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion like a young wild ox. It shakes up the roots. The them there speaks to the cedars, and Lebanon and Sirion speaks to mountains, and he makes them skip like a calf. I live in farm country. You see calf skip. It's crazy. It's this big, fat animal. And they're like prancing around the mama cow. It's ridiculous. It's like, and that's what the Lord does to the very things we can't move in our own strength. Makes them skip. Verse 7, the voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. Divides, claves the flames of fire. Sounds a lot like what happened on the day of Pentecost when these divided tongues, these cloven tongues came down like fire, and he divvied them up amongst each person in that room with the same message in a different language. It was the same message that Peter spoke in another earthly language. And people were saying, how do they know my earthly language? That means the Lord can assign us a very specific role. He can let the Holy Spirit fall on our lives in a way where he gives us a ministry that is unique. Gives you purpose. He's the one who divvies that power up. And that power falls from on high. That Holy Spirit power we call dunamis, explosive. Are you guys catching the terms of power used in this passage? So often we get so defeated by this world and we are so outwitted by the wisdom of this world and how to navigate within it. We just need to stop and hear the voice of the Lord. It breaks everything. It bulldozes things out of the way. Like Fezzik on The Princess Bride. Everybody move! You know what I mean? And everybody just splits. I love that movie. I'm sorry. I always try to work it into pretty much any sermon I'm speaking about. Some way, shape, or form. Verse 8. The wilderness. Now this is kind of close to what we've been talking about. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. What happened at Kadesh Barnea? Anyone know? Kadesh Barnea is where the children of Israel got up against that promised land, which is representative of that spirit-filled, victorious Christian life, entering into the very promises God has and the very purpose he has for us. They get up against it. They send in 12 spies, and they come back, and they're trembling in fear. Not hearing the good report of the two, but the bad report of the 10. And they don't enter in because they have no faith in the Lord that has delivered them from Egypt. And they stay wandering in where? The wilderness. They wander until they die. And I've heard it said that so many Christians are on the right side of the Red Sea, but the wrong side of the Jordan. And they wander in their life. And they wander and they wander. And they come to church and they hear a good message, but they never preach. They never go out and speak. They don't submit their life wholly to the Lord. They worry about the very things God has obligated himself to. God has obligated himself to your provision, to your clothing, to your housing, to your basic daily needs. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his purpose and his purity, and these things may be added unto you? No, will be added unto you. Now, in the midst of it, since we can't go outside of time and space, there's a season of suck in there. We're like, nothing's coming to fruition. I'm broke. Lord, you have broken me emotionally and financially. Another rapper, Timothy Brendel, who's from Pittsburgh, by the way. I think you thought you guys would like that. He had this one line in his song. He's like, I have abundant joy even when I'm unemployed. I'm like, yeah, right. I don't. not to begin with, anyway. The Lord sometimes has to take us through those seasons. We all know Philippians 4:13 tells us very clearly we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That is in the context of being poor, of being rich, of being in jail, of being lifted up. He says, in all these things, I've learned to be content. Then he says, now I know I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now I know if I submit my life to the Lord and he takes me through a season of dryness for the sake of making me dependent upon his living water, I know that I could do that. And if he gives me with blessings of abundance, I can not be drawn into temptation of worshiping money there. I could do all things. Doesn't mean you could fly. It means you could be broke and be rich. It means you can do whatever the Lord calls you into through the power of Christ. He shakes that wilderness. If you're wandering and you hear the voice of the Lord, he'll shake you out of that wilderness. If you're in that season of dryness, say, Lord, speak to me. Open his word. Be in fellowship. Pray. Do the basic things we need to do to communicate with God. And trust. Hold him to his word. When he says, if you draw near unto me, I will draw near unto you. If you seek me, I will be found by you. I am not far from you. Maybe you're just over here in your ego, and I'm over here where your ego can't exist. Maybe you're just over here holding on to the things that bind you into sin, and I'm over here because I'm pure. I can't dwell there. Maybe it's a positional problem. Maybe there's some things we need to fix in our heart. You know, sometimes people think, Lord, I'm not being filled up right now. I'm so dry. I'm in this wilderness. My cup is not full. Your cup is upside down. Flip it over. It could get filled up. Positionally receive from the Lord. He shakes even that wilderness. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth, verse 9, and strips the forest bare. His voice will bring life into those things that you think are dead in your heart, those passions, those desires to serve him and be called out for him. He can breathe resurrection power into that and birth forth life, and he can strip bare the trees in that whole forest that you're hiding behind, that sin in your heart that you cover up. The things that need to die, he can put to death. The things that need to live, he can bring to life if you but hear his voice. Strips the forest bare. And in his temple, again, affirming it's a positional problem. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. They say, glory. When they see God speak into a man's life and he obeys, when they see God speak into a young person's life and they stand firm in this crazy messed up culture that is completely backwards to what the Lord desires out of you, and they see you stand up, they'll say, glory, God is good. Glory, God is good. Now, the world won't. The world will call you a fool. It goes on in that 1 Corinthians verse earlier, it says that the gospel, the very power of God, that voice of the Lord, is foolishness. To who? To them that are perishing. So guess what? Who cares if you look like a fool? They can't understand life because they are dead. But it'll beckon them to taste and see that the Lord is good. Verse 10, the Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits king forever. Verse 11, the Lord will give strength to his people. And the Lord will bless his people with peace. Lord sat enthroned at the flood. That means he was in control of wiping everything out and making it new. Started over with Noah. Those things that are sick. And what does it say about the generation prior to that? It says that the thoughts and the intentions of their heart were only evil continually. They were corrupt to the core. If there's a corrupt part of your heart that you need to be flooded away and cleaned away so you can have a fresh start, he will do that. He sat enthroned over that flood. He knew what he was doing. He was purifying the bloodline so that the Messiah could come, whereby saving all who would call out on him. He was narrowing the path of salvation through one bloodline. If you're struggling on this path of Christian walk, he's even over the clearing out. He sits enthroned as king forever. Not just at the flood, notice. Today. Today he's still there. He's willing to wash away what is corrupt in your heart if you would but call out to him. Verse 11 says, the Lord will give strength unto his people. Did you notice the beginning of this psalm starts with us relinquishing our strength to him, whereby he can replace that failing strength that we have in our own frail bodies with his own very strength. There's a change. There's an exchange here it's unbalanced in our assessment of it. Jim Elliot said, he's no fool who gives up what he can't keep for that which he can never lose. Your life as it exists is something you can't keep. It's not a bad deal to give that up for the sake of eternal life, which you can never lose. And Jim Elliot said that before losing his own life on the banks of the Amazon River to the hands of a tribe who he was a missionary to. Several years later, the man who murdered him would baptize Jim Elliot's son in that same river. Sounds like a fair trade to me. We give up at the beginning of this, before we hear the voice of the Lord, our own strength, our own ideas, our own thoughts, our own ego. And it's scary because none of you guys like being without control. I don't. California, they're testing Google autonomous cars. Nope, never. I will never sit in one of those things. I'm a control freak. My wife tries to grab the wheel while I'm driving. I know she wouldn't sit in that thing. We don't like giving up control. But the exchange rate is balanced in our favor. We give up the little control we could even have in our life for the one who speaks from beyond time and space and can manipulate our lives in a way where we become a testimony to his power, his saving grace, and his truth to everyone around us. And we get crowns in heaven for it, for things we didn't do. Okay, think about this. Young people, are anyone under the age of 18 or 20? Anyone under the age of 20, raise your hand. All right. You guys, I believe you. It's that Benjamin Button thing. You're reverse aging, right? Okay, so you guys have all played like a third-person game like Assassin's Creed or something, or, you know, Uncharted on video games, right? You're playing as this person. Now, imagine you're sitting in your living room playing a video game. Actually playing the video game. I used to play Assassin's Creed. It was cool. You could murder Catholics. Not a good thing. But yeah, it was bad. It was really bad. But either way, I'm sitting there, and, you know, I would go on all the side missions where you have to open up these crates of money, right? Now, imagine you're playing Assassin's Creed, and you start going through the game, and as you, okay, hey, there's a treasure chest there. Let me jump over this wall and open the treasure chest. And you do in the video game. That's what you do in the video game. And you open it, and it says you gain 10,000 gold coins. Then you look down at your feet in your living room, and the gold coins you earned in the video game pop up at your feet. And you're like, what's going on here? Am I being punked? What's going on? I don't know what's going on. Let me continue. Let me try this again. And you go to the next loot box, and you open it up, and the very thing you earned there pops up at your feet in reality. Now, all of a sudden, the object of the game is get all the monies. Earn all the cash. I don't care about the purpose of the game of, you know, getting to the end. There's no plot anymore. The plot is me need money. I go get it. That would switch your whole intention. This world we live in is the simulation. This is the video game. What we do for the Lord here banks up there. So as we submit our life to the Lord here, though we may never see that abundant blessing of treasure here, it adds up to crowns and mansions in heaven. And guess what? Even there, we'll recognize his glory and we'll grab it and we'll throw it at his feet. But he'll still say to us, well done. That well done will be more priceless to us than any things we accrue here on this earth that end up as crowns. It all goes back to him. Your whole life's mission would change if that video game started giving you cash. Well, let me tell you that this life here is earning up treasures in heaven where moth and dust cannot corrupt or kill or take away. He's no fool who gives up what he can't keep for that which he can never lose. How do I hear from the Lord? Humble yourself. Separate yourself from this world and all the craziness in it. Purify your heart. Get the junk out. Glorify him. And it says at the end of verse 11, the Lord will bless his people with peace, a peace that surpasses understanding. His peace, not peace that comes from understanding. It's a difference. Because circumstances can change, and if I understand it now, I may not understand it tomorrow. Surpasses that understanding. I'm going to end in Joshua. Let's turn over to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. What's the position we need to be in our hearts to receive from the Lord? Well, I think Joshua gets it here. Joshua chapter 5 is the chapter where Joshua is walking around the walls of Jericho, trying to figure out as a military strategist, how do I get past this wall? How do I get over this insurmountable thing? And as he's walking, kicking rocks, probably at night, thinking, this is the first battle. Couldn't we save this as like the boss battle at the end of this whole journey? We kind of have more, you know, maybe if we make a catapult, we can launch a few people over. Probably going through these things. Chapter 5 of Joshua, verse 13, it says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked and beheld a man stood opposite with him and his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? Joshua, the soldier, ready to battle. Are you coming out to take us out at night? Notice the Lord doesn't answer his question. Are you for us or against us? No. Doesn't make sense. No. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. This is the pre-incarnate Christ, already in the land with his sword drawn, already fighting the battles for Joshua, already delivering the land into his hand so that he can fulfill the promise he gave to Joshua by saying, no one will be able to stand against you. Wherever you set the sole of your feet, I have given unto you. I have. Not I will, I have. He's already in there warring while Joshua's scheming. He hears the voice of the Lord. He hears the word of God, the very pre-incarnate Christ, who John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the word. This word has come to him. He says, no, you're getting this wrong. It's not are you for, am I for you or against you? It's I am the commander of the Lord's army. Are you for me or against me? And Joshua does the only right thing to do. End of verse 14. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Do we want to hear the voice of the Lord? Fall on your face before him. Don't leave until he blesses you. Don't leave until he speaks to you. Don't leave his presence day in and day out. Cleanse your heart from wickedness. Get rid of the ego that is holding on to the things that he says need to die. Position yourself to be ready to hear this voice. And when he speaks into your life, you will never be the same again. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this psalm, Lord. I thank you for how many times you've spoken different things to me through it, Lord. Your word is inexhaustible. It is relevant for today, Lord, and I pray that someone was blessed by this message, Lord. I pray that your word would go forth and return with its desired and intended result. Lord, I pray that you would bless this fellowship and the work they're doing here in South Pittsburgh. I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would go out and change lives, Lord, through these changed lives in these rooms, in this room, Lord. So we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. May we continue to hear your voice leading us and guiding us and directing us all the days of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.